Appreciate those words, Pastor. Really appreciate all of you. This has been a tremendous blessing being here this summer at Grace Baptist Church, and I'm going to miss y'all. I miss y'all a lot. It's been a huge blessing. Every single one of you has helped me in some way. Every single one of you has been a blessing to me, and hopefully I can come back at some point. It's been a tremendous blessing. Some of y'all have given compliments and things like that and said a lot of kind words because you're just very kind people, and I thank you for that. And I just want to make sure that we all know that all thanks be to God, all thanks be to Jesus Christ. The song that our sister just sang, you know, I have failed the Lord. You know, I've failed the Lord. I'm an instrument just like everybody here. Every one of us has failed at something. We all fail from time to time. But the Lord never fails us. And so I just want to point all the glory to Jesus Christ. I want to just give thanks to Him for what He's done in my life, what He's doing in all of your lives. And it's evident here at Grace Baptist Church. So I thank you guys very much. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for what He's doing here at this place. Now, the scripture verse of the day that we read, I'm going to read it again, 2 Peter chapter 18, says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, Pastor had asked me to give that that verse of the day by Thursday, and that was the verse that the Lord had laid on my heart to give. And I was going to preach on that, but late last night the Lord decided to do something different, and so we're not going to be preaching necessarily on that. But I want to say this, it's personal for me because I have grown in grace here at Grace Baptist Church. I have grown here at Grace Baptist Church. I have grown in grace at Grace Baptist Church. I have grown in my walk with the Lord. I have grown in my understanding and knowledge of my Savior here. And all of you have been a part of that, so I'm going to thank you. Thank you very much for that. But we're going to go elsewhere in Scripture to get started. But before we do, let's just go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we come to You in prayer, Lord, and we just thank You for Your mercies, Lord, which endureth forever. We thank You, Lord God, for Your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank You, Lord, that You delight in mercy, God. We do fail You, Lord. We fail You often, Lord, though we do not wish to. But God, it is by Your mercies, Lord, and Your compassions that we are not consumed. We thank You for that, Lord. Father, help us today to enter into Your word, Lord, with hearts ready to receive Your words, Lord. With readiness of mind, Father, help us to search the Scriptures. Please, God, get me out of Your way, Lord, that Your people would be fed exactly what You want today, Lord. Help us, God, to just exalt Your words, Lord, to glorify Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things would be pleasing to You, Father. We pray all of this to Your glory, and we thank You for this time and fellowship in Your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how to fulfill your ministry. Something that the Lord has laid on my heart. And so, very quickly, the definition of the word fulfilled is simply this. It means accomplished. It means performed. It means completed. And it means executed. And so, very plain, I think it's quite simple. If you fulfill something, you have finished it. You've completed it. You have done that which you set out to do. And once it's fulfilled, it is done. It's completed. It's been completed, fulfilled. And so we're going to talk today in the Scripture about how to fulfill your ministry. And so the first point I want to make is always give all the glory to God. And so if you would please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. And we're going to begin. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says this, "Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." And so we see here that it talks about a man. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And I want to say to you this morning that a faithful man gives the glory to God. The faithful man, as we see here, is a just man. We see here that that just man, that faithful man who gives the glory to God, is a man of integrity. A just man is a man that walks by faith in God and does what is right according to God. And integrity, as is mentioned in verse 7, is that character trait that causes a man to be just and to do what is right at all times, especially if no one else is around to see or know if he does the right thing or not. Integrity causes a man to do what is right, whether or not anyone is looking, even if it is not in his personal best interest to do so. Yet he does it because he knows that before God, who sees all things, that it is the right thing to do. And so by faith, he does it. But integrity also causes a man to be just even when he is wrong. And by integrity, he will take the rebuke, he will take the reproof, and by integrity, he will take the punishment of the consequences like a man. He will take it with honor, not trying to lie or talk his way out of it or squirm or weasel his way out. A man of integrity will be just, and he will take reproof. He will take correction. His character will be pleasing to God even when he knows he's wrong and he has to pay the consequences. He won't try to weasel his way out. He'll do what's just even when he suffers for it. And so we see these traits in the man that is faithful, but it's a man who doesn't brag about himself. It's a man who doesn't proclaim his own goodness. It's a man that points to the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's a man who points to God and gives him all the glory. It's a man who recognizes that, as our dear sister sang, that he is a failure, but the Lord never fails. It's a man that trusts in that and points to that, acknowledges that, and gives all the glory to God. Any glory that we try to rob from God or claim for ourselves is vain glory. And so as we begin and proceed from here on how to fulfill our ministry, we're going to keep those principles in mind. And first, we're going to take a look at a good example of how to fulfill your ministry, an example of what to do, how to be. And so if you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 14, and we'll take a look at a good example. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them,
They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And nevertheless he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And so Paul and Barnabas are among the Gentiles here, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're doing what the Lord has called them to do, where the Lord has called them to do it, and they are faithful to go forward and proclaim that glorious gospel that saves. But the Gentiles were a little confused, and they were used to their idolatry, they were used to their pagan gods, and so what they ended up doing was they just assumed that Barnabas and Paul were the vessels or manifestation of their false gods. And it says here that they actually were going to make sacrifice to them and worship them as gods. But Paul and Barnabas, it says they rent their clothes. They were not going to have it. What did Paul and Barnabas do? Now, it would have been easy. In fact, it would have been very easy for Paul and Barnabas to have received all the glory for that. All they had to do was nothing. They didn't have to do anything. And they would have been worshiped. And they would have been praised, and these people would have given sacrifice and made sacrifice unto them. All they had to do was keep their mouth shut and not say a word. And they would have robbed all the glory that belongs to God. Paul and Barnabas preached boldly, and they performed miracles. But when the people tried to give them the glory and worship them as gods, they humbled themselves and pointed them to the Lord, and they gave God all the glory. We need to keep that in mind. Because all they had to do to receive the glory that rightfully and only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that only and rightfully belongs to God, the worship that only belongs to God, all we have to do in certain situations or scenarios to rob Him of that glory that He deserves and that belongs to Him, all we've got to do sometimes is just not say a word. We need to make sure that we are faithful, and we need to make sure that we give God the glory in all situations and circumstances, that we don't try to rob God or take some worship from men that really only belongs to the Lord. And I think Paul and Barnabas are an excellent example of this. And it, as we read this, it says that they rent their clothes. I mean, they were horribly distraught. They recognized how important it was that they didn't try to rob God of His glory. That became their number one priority, was making sure the people knew, no. Give Him the glory. Give Jesus Christ the glory. Because He is God in the flesh. They pointed to Christ. They pointed towards the Lord. And they were going to make sure that they opened their mouths and said something. They were not just going to, they could not. They could not just sit there and take the glory that rightfully belongs to God. We need to have that kind of attitude. We need to make sure that if we're ever in a situation where somebody tries to give us the glory that really belongs to God, we need to be stirred enough and concerned enough to say, no, wait a minute, we need to point to the one who all the glory belongs to. We need to direct it to Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have to be such a dramatic circumstance as this. But we can really do that just by simply saying, praise the Lord. Just say praise the Lord. Just get into the habit of praising God and telling people, hey, you know, that's awesome. We're glad this happened. Praise the Lord. Just give the glory to God. It's not a complicated thing. It's not something that, you know, you don't have to tear. Somebody gives you a compliment, you rip your clothes off and throw ashes and dirt on your head and mourn. Just praise God. You know, thank the Lord. It's really simple. It's really simple. But Paul and Barnabas found themselves in an extreme scenario, but we can glean a lot from what they did here. They did some great things. They really did. They were performing signs and wonders. But it wasn't them that was doing it. It was the Holy Ghost working through them. The power came from God. The power alone belonged to Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave them the Spirit of God. He's the one that told them to go and do it. And He's the one that when they were just faithful enough to proclaim His glorious works and just go and do what He told them to do, He's the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is the one who did all of those signs and wonders. He's the one who has all the power. We are just instruments. We are vessels. We are servants. That's what the word minister means. It's a servant. Somebody who serves. Somebody who does what the Lord wants them to do. And all we are is instruments. So we just need to remember that if we do preach some great message or we do help somebody in a great way or whatever ministry, whatever service that the Lord has called you to, whatever it may be, we just need to make sure we just simply say, praise the Lord. Give the glory to God. It's not wrong to receive a compliment, but it is wrong to let it get to our heads and not direct that praise to Jesus Christ, not direct that praise to God. So we need to be careful of that. We need to be conscious of that. Because if we go too long not giving the glory to God, we might actually end up believing that we are something. And we're not. We're not. We're really not. Every one of us. Again, thank you, sister, for singing that song this morning. Every one of us has failed at something, and every one of us comes short of the glory of God. And so we need to direct that praise to the only one who is holy and perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're going to turn and take a look at a bad example of what not to do and how not to fulfill your ministry. If you would turn with me just a few pages over to Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at some character traits here that we need to avoid and learn from. Acts chapter 12. So let's begin reading at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And so Peter was imprisoned. Herod had already killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He was persecuting the church. He'd taken Peter, put him in chains in a prison. He had guards. I mean, there was really no earthly way, no carnal way that Peter could have escaped. I mean, his fate was sealed, or so it seemed. But the Lord miraculously delivered him from captivity. The Lord miraculously set him free. And I think about how Peter must have felt and thought. You know, it says, "And when Peter was come to himself, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel." During this process, he was probably thinking he was having a dream. He's probably thinking, is this real? You know, what's going on here? It took him a few minutes to process, apparently. And I can understand why. It's a pretty miraculous thing that God did there. Look at verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." And so Peter had an opportunity. He could have easily stolen the glory from God, couldn't he? He could have said, "Oh, what really happened was, you know, the guards were sleeping and I slipped out of the cuffs, I slipped out of the chains, and, you know, I spent, you know, 6 hours through the night filing the chain, you know, silently with my fingernail or something." He could have come up with some elaborate story. He could have somehow complimented himself in how he escaped this Roman jail, this Roman prison. But he didn't do that at all, because that's not what happened. It says in verse 17, "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And then he told them to go tell the others. Hey, tell them what God did for me. Tell them what the Lord has done." He didn't make any attempt to rob God of his glory. He pointed all the glory and gave all the glory to God. He praised the Lord for what he did. He made sure that the record was set straight. He knew that God had done this thing for him. And so he made sure that those people knew, hey, it wasn't nothing I did. God's the one that saved me. God's the one that delivered me. God's the one that rescued me. This was all the Lord. He gave all the glory to God, even though he had a very, very great opportunity to try and compliment himself somehow and try and glorify himself. He didn't do that at all. He just pointed to the Lord. We need to make sure that we follow that example, because there may be some times where we do accomplish something great. There may be some times where, you know, we're kind of proud of ourselves for something that we were able to do. But we need to check ourselves and remember, you know what? The Lord is the one who has allowed us to do that great thing. If it's anything good, if it's anything worth doing, if there's any success in it whatsoever, it's because God has given it. And so we need to make sure that even in the little things, even in the little things, we give God the glory. And we always point to him and tell people that. Make sure we tell people that. But look at verse 20. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so we see here that Herod, sitting on a throne, arrayed in royal apparel, the people started shouting and saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." They gave him glory that only belongs to God. They worshipped Herod as a god when they did this. But what did Herod do? Remembering what we read, what takes place later with Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, what did they do when that happened just two chapters later? They made sure they gave the glory to God. But that wasn't what Herod did. In fact, after they started worshiping him and claiming that he was a god, I don't see any record of him saying anything. He spoke, and then they gave him the glory that belonged to God, and I don't see him speaking again. He didn't say, "No, no, no, I'm not the true God. No, 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 trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't do any of that. He was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of God's people. He did not give God the glory. It says that's why he was smote. Verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory." He robbed God of his glory. He didn't point to the Lord. He had every opportunity to. Obviously, he had a captive audience. They were enthralled by what he was saying. They were enthralled by his appearance, his presence. He could have used the position that God allowed him to be in to point to him. But he didn't do that. We need to make sure that whatever position God puts us in, we use that position, whether it be in a job, whether it be on some committee in our local government, whatever the case may be, whatever position God allows us to fulfill, that we give the glory to God, that we point to Him, that we never try to think something of ourselves that we're not. And as we read this, we see that God was helping those men of faith who walked in their integrity, doing justly, doing what God would have them to do, and giving all the glory to God. Herod, on the other hand, was a proud man and received the worship from men that only belongs to God. So what did the Lord do? God resisted him and slew him, and he shamed him. I mean, look at that death. "And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." That's humiliating. He didn't just die. He died on the spot, and then he was eaten of worms. I mean, that's gross. That's shameful. That's not a glorious death. That's shameful. We could say that Herod received what the Bible calls the promotion of fools. So we're going to look at three different places now. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter chapter 5. In this chapter, Peter gives some excellent instructions for all Christians, and especially as it pertains to the ministry. I very much like this chapter. It's helped me a lot. Well, let's read verses 5 through 11 in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And look at this next verse. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What the devil wants to do, as that roaring lion, our adversary, who walks about seeking whom he may devour, he wants us to rise up in pride. He just wants to tempt us to take the glory from God. And he succeeded with Herod. But he didn't succeed with Peter and Barnabas. And why? It's because they humbled themselves. They lowered themselves and pointed to God. Herod, on the other hand, exalted himself. He fell prey to the temptation of pride. He fell prey to the opportunity to receive glory and worship from men, and he basked in it. He relished in it. He liked it. He didn't say a word. He just let them do it. But there are repercussions because of that. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we have similar instructions. We'll read verses 5 through 10 in James chapter 4. Verse 5 says this, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now how do we resist the devil? How do we get the devil away from us? Well, it says that we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to lower ourselves and lift Him up. We need to humble ourselves and exalt the Lord of glory, the King of Kings. That's how He tells us to resist the devil. Resist the pride, the temptation to be glorified by humbling ourselves, by pointing to the Lord, by giving Him the glory, by simply saying, "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." The Lord did some mighty things through Paul and Barnabas, did He not? He did some excellent things. I mean, the gospel was preached all over the Gentile nations. The gospel went out into the world. The Lord did a marvelous work through Paul and Barnabas. A marvelous work. Verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God." Well, how do we do that? We don't do it by lifting our chin up high and exalting ourselves. We do that. We draw closer to God on our knees. We draw closer to God by getting on our face and glorifying Him. We draw closer to God by recognizing His holiness and our unholiness, by recognizing His perfection and our imperfection, by recognizing that we are failures by nature, but He never fails, by recognizing that He is good and we are not, by recognizing that He is God and we are but man and flesh and dust. We lower ourselves to draw closer to Him. That's how we draw nigh to God. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We need to humble ourselves if we want to draw closer to God. If you want a deeper walk with the Lord, if you want a closer, more intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you should probably start by getting on your knees before Him. You should probably start by getting in His Word, and then getting on your face and just proclaiming the goodness of God. You should probably start by telling people, "Hey, praise the Lord." Telling them about His glory and how great He is. If you want a deeper walk with the Lord, we're only going to find it the lower we get ourselves. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. You mentioned earlier that Herod had received what the Bible calls the promotion of fools. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 33 through 35. Verse 33 says this, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." That was Herod's promotion, was the promotion of fools. He had taken glory that didn't belong to him. He wasn't lowly. He exalted himself. And so the Lord brought him low. He didn't just kill him. He shamed him. He gave him an embarrassing death and an embarrassing display in front of all the people to see. Because he didn't give the glory to the Lord. He didn't humble himself. He didn't do what Paul and Barnabas did when the pagans tried to worship them as false gods. They were grieved when they tried to worship them and give them the glory. Herod wasn't grieved one bit. He was killing God's people. He had a hard heart towards the Lord. And evidently he loved the spotlight. And he loved to receive glory and worship from men. And so the Lord promoted him by bringing him low, shamefully. But when we lower ourselves, it says, the wise shall inherit glory. If you want to practice wisdom, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And lower yourself, humble yourself. In our passage in Acts chapter 12, it finishes by saying that Paul and Barnabas had fulfilled their ministry. Whereas Herod, the only thing he fulfilled was a shameful death, the promotion of fools, because he didn't give God the glory, but Paul and Barnabas did. And it says they fulfilled their ministry. If we're going to fulfill our ministry, we need to give God all the glory. Paul and Barnabas received grace because they made themselves low. Herod did not do that, and so he received the promotion of fools. He was shamed in front of everyone. And the last point we're going to look at this morning, if you would please turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. So we see the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel, dealing with his people on some things here. And so we're just going to go ahead and read this chapter, verses 1 through 16. Micah chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. And so we see the Lord is calling out the children of Israel, his people. We see the Lord has a problem with them and the things that they are doing. They're worshiping false gods. They're giving glory to false idols. The Lord reminds them that he's the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord reminds them that he's the one that redeemed them out of the house of servants, elsewhere called the house of bondage, the hard slavery that they were under the Egyptians in Egypt. The Lord reminds them of all these great things that he has done for them. He says, I set before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then he reminds them in verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. They tried to curse Israel. Matter of fact, why don't we turn to Nehemiah? Hold your place in Micah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Just take a closer look. Look what the Lord did for them. Understanding the care that the Lord has for his people. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's take a look and read the first two verses. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. He turned the curse into a blessing. Balaam tried to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, and God said, No, you can't curse what I blessed. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he did on the cross, he turned a curse into a blessing that day. He took all of our sins. He fulfilled the law because he took away that curse of sin. That curse that the law brings on us because we're not righteous, but he is. We're not holy, but he is. This isn't just something that the Lord did for them back then. This is something that the Lord, Jesus Christ, does for us today. How many times have you been afflicted? We talked about the blessing of affliction not long ago. How many times have you thought you were under a curse? How many times have you thought maybe the Lord was allowing something in your life because you did something wrong and he was punishing you? Or maybe things just aren't going right and you don't know why you're not right with God. Something's wrong with your relationship with God. You're praying, you're reading the Word, but things are going wrong and you just don't understand it and you're frustrated. It says here that he turned a curse into a blessing. Jesus Christ did that for us, and he still does that. We just need to be patient with him and look to him and say, all right, Lord, what are you showing me here? Maybe we need to humble ourselves. Maybe we need to remember the great things that he's done for us and the hard times that we went through. The Lord did marvelous things for the children of Israel, did he not? But their walk wasn't easy. It was not easy. They had rough times. But God provided. And God blessed them. And when the enemy came against them and they were walking with the Lord, and they tried to pronounce a curse upon them, God said, nope, they're with me. He turned the curse into a blessing. We need to examine ourselves and look at our own lives and remember what he did for us and think, how many curses has he actually turned into a blessing in my life? We need to consider that. Because it's easy to forget the great outcome that he actually brought from it. It's easy to forget the blessings when we focus on the curses. Maybe not understanding that he allowed that thing to happen in the first place so he can give you a blessing. Remember the good things that he's done for you. But I want to look here at verses 6 through 9. It says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? I think we need to ask ourselves today. We need to check ourselves. When's the last time that we bowed ourselves before the Lord? And I don't just mean physically getting down on your face. I mean in our hearts. When's the last time we really bowed before the Lord and gave him the reverence of the holy king that he is as a servant, as someone who's low? When's the last time we bowed before the Lord? Truly bowed before the Lord. I don't just mean at a church service. I mean, when's the last time that we went into our prayer closet and no one else was around and we got personal with God? And we got on our face where no one could see us get on our face. And we got on our knees where no one could see us get on our knees. And we bowed ourselves before the Lord and cried out to him and came before his throne and had personal time worshiping him, personally recognizing how low we are and how high he is. When's the last time we did that in secret and then never told anybody about it? Because we weren't doing it for somebody else. We weren't doing it to be seen. We were doing it for him. When's the last time we bowed our hearts before God in private, in secret, because it was really just about him and it was personal? It says in verse 6, and bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? All of these things, the burnt offerings, the calves, the sacrifice. If you want to please the Lord, if you want to humble yourself before God, if you want to fulfill your ministry, it doesn't matter how much you give materialistically. It doesn't matter how much you do physically. It matters to God where your heart is. Is your heart bowed before him? He gives us some very practical advice in verse 8. And this is what we're going to finish with today. A good way to fulfill your ministry. God tells us what is good right here. Verse 8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? We're not really walking with the Lord if we're not walking humbly. We might think we're fulfilling whatever ministry he's given us, but if we're not walking humbly with him, then we're not doing it for him. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Those are all characteristics of Jesus Christ. Those are examples that Christ has set for us as a servant. He humbled himself before the Father. The Bible says that he delights in mercy. And we know that he is just. We need to bow our hearts before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. And I don't mean in public, I mean in private. We need to draw nigh to God behind closed doors, on our knees, on our face, in this book. A good way to fulfill your ministry is to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But that's going to be the result of what you do in your prayer closet and how close to God you decide you want to draw, how low you are willing to get beneath a holy and mighty God. If you want to fulfill your ministry that God has given you, then you need to be faithful to God and have the integrity to do what he tells you to do and not to do what he tells you not to do, and have the integrity, especially in private, to always give him all the glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the words that you have written in this book, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you do turn curses into blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you cover us even when we don't know you've covered us, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you watch over us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being the loving, kind, caring Father that you are. And Lord, every one of us in here thanks you for whatever ministry you've given us to do, Lord. Whatever task you have allowed us to do, to serve you, to help others, to help your children, to help the church, whatever the case may be, whatever service to you you have blessed us with the privilege of doing, Lord God. Help us always to remember that we are all, by nature and our flesh, failures, but that you never fail. Let us not be discouraged, Lord, or dismayed at our own flaws and faults, but let us go into our prayer closet humbly, prostrate in our hearts before you, that we may draw nigh to you as we lower ourselves behind closed doors in our hearts and spend private time at your throne, at your feet, Lord. Thank you, God, and help us to always, even in private, Lord, give you the glory. We pray it all, that you would be pleased, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand with our heads bowed for just a moment. Maybe this morning you just want to come and give God glory. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. So this morning, even if it's not a matter of coming up here and getting something right with the Lord, if it's just a matter of just coming up here and giving him glory for what he's doing in your life, I encourage you to come. If God has spoken to you in some way, there's something in your life that needs to be made right today. Maybe there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We'd be glad to show you how you can know. So we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I want to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord. These folks this morning at the altar, you come. thank you for being here this morning. I think we're going to do this. Instead of having prayer, we're going to sing "To God Be the Glory." Just sing that first verse, so it's not going to be on the screen. If you want to use your hymnal so you can see the words, it's 66. And while we're doing that, just have Brother Brady go to the back door, and I'm going to have you greet people today as they leave. So we'll sing that first verse together. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. You have a blessed afternoon, and we'll see you at 5 o'clock.